Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to publish to you today, by the grace of God, the great and glad tidings of the finished work of the Son of God. In a world in which there is so much upheaval, confusion, and discontent, how refreshing it is to have the good news, the euangelion, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we solicit an interest in your prayers as we do every Lord's Day as we go forward with the Word of God. We're going to, God willing and being our helper this morning, read to you from the third division of the book of Lamentation. Lamentation chapter 3. You who are Bible students know that this book is written by the prophet Jeremiah. And the title, Lamentation, literally means the book of weeping. And certainly there was a great deal of weeping in the day of Jeremiah as God's nation, the nation of Israel, was taken captivity during the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. In righteousness, God judges nations, and he had judged the nation Israel because they had turned their back on their loving God who had protected them and delivered them and blessed them over and over again. Yet they turned and worshiped and served gods that were no gods at all, but unwittingly they were serving the god of this world, Satan himself, who is the god behind every idol of this world. And so because of that, God had judged them, and they're grieving and they're mourning as they've been led off into captivity. Their nation's been emptied, and the Israelites find themselves now down in Babylon. And so under these circumstances, Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentation, the book of weeping. And I couldn't help but this past week, as we saw the horrific events playing themselves out in the halls of Congress, I couldn't help but think of the mourning and grieving that Jeremiah did as he saw the upheaval of his nation, as we've all been grieving and mourning over the past several years, seeing the upheaval of our nation, the burning of our nation's cities over this past year, as one government building after the other, all around our nation. We saw out west in Washington, in Oregon, cities that were taken over by riotous mobs, and in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and then this week in Washington. And we've grieved and we've mourned over it all. And so I visited with God's people this week, and they sounded like Jeremiah in verse 18 of the third chapter. Jeremiah said, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." I have visited with born-again children of God, and it sounded like that their strength and their hope was perishing. He went on to say, "I remembered mine affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall." Those are bitter things, wormwood and gall. And Jeremiah said that my affliction and my misery, they were like bitter wormwood, chewing on bitter, bitter wormwood, or like sipping bitter gall. And certainly we've had bitter experiences this week as citizens of our nation and throughout the course of this year. He said, "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." In other words, he said, because of my afflictions, these bitter afflictions, my soul has been humbled in me. And then his tone changes. He's going to remove his eye from his afflictions and his circumstance. I ask you to do that with me this morning. Let us take our eyes off of the circumstances of our nation for a little while and place our eyes where Jeremiah does now. Verse 21, read along with me in the third chapter. Jeremiah says this, his tone changes, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." What do you need to have hope today in the midst of the dark circumstances of our world and globe? This is what you need to remember. This was Jeremiah's source of hope. He said, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Jeremiah has hope that God is a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. He's faithful in his mercy and compassion. They're new. They're waiting on me every morning when I wake up. Isn't that the case with you? He says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Are you broken under the weight of these heavy burdens that we are bearing today? Are you suffering because of the difficulties round about us in our nation, in the plague that we've experienced the past year, COVID-19. Have you lost loved ones as a result, as so many of us have during this plague? Has financial difficulty come to your family? There's been a loss of income, a job that's no longer there. Remember this. Sometimes we will feel as though the Lord has cast us off forever, that he's forgotten to be gracious, that his mercies are clean gone forever. But if you feel like that, I want you to know God's word has a message for you, and it's the believer's hope. Listen, my friends, as it's used in the Bible, the word hope does not represent an empty, baseless wish or desire. As it's used in the Bible, hope is the earnest expectation of faith. It's the earnest expectation of the soul, and it's both sure and steadfast, Paul says to the Hebrews. It is the confident expectation of all good, both in this world and in the world to come, based upon the covenant promises, grace and goodness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is an earnest expectation. We hope, we earnestly expect that we are saved, forgiven and justified and accepted with God through the shed blood and the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. We hope, we earnestly expect to go to heaven whenever we die. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a baseless hope. We earnestly expect to stand among the redeemed throng in that day when God makes up his jewels. So what is the basis for our earnest expectation for the Christian's hope in glory? I want us to bring our hope to the Word of God and examine it in light of Holy Scripture. If I have a good hope today, it will bear examination. And if I do not have a good hope, if my hope is an empty, vain delusion, I want to know that. I want what the Bible calls a good hope, a hope that maketh not ashamed, Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. The believer's hope is that which gives us peace and contentment and confidence in a world of trouble and sorrow, such as we've experienced this week. It's that which anchors our souls in the storms of life. It's faith looking forward with confidence in God. We read those precious passages in Lamentations 3:21 through 26. As we said, Jeremiah was a man born in deep trouble. His heart was heavy and mental anguish was great. His body was racked with pain. He suffered at the cognitive level, at the mental and emotional level, at the physical level. His name, his reputation was slandered by the very people who ought to have cherished it. His life was in imminent danger. The church of God was in bondage in a heathen land. His family had been enslaved to an idolatrous people. Yet the old prophet understood clearly that all the bitter pains he felt and experienced within and without were the strokes of his heavenly Father's loving hand as he played his part in divine wisdom and the providence of God in the midst of the trouble when he was sinking inside. He said, he, that is God, 24 times. He said in 15 through 20 of the third chapter, he said, he hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my hope and my strength is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction, my misery, my wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them in remembrance and is humbled in me. Then immediately he seems to see the foolishness of his unbelief. Those where he's questioning God in 15 through 20. And he's saying, God's filled me with bitterness. He's made me drunken with wormwood. You remember I told you that his tone changes. He goes from the unbelief of 15 through 20, and he seems to see now the foolishness in those statements. And looking away from himself and his circumstance, he looks to a Savior now, and his soul is refreshed with hope. His heart is revived with expectation. And then we see the change in verses 21 through 26. I'm telling you, it seems that every week I visit with someone who charges God with all of the brokenness in their life. And they say, he's filled me with bitterness. It's God's fault that I'm drinking this wormwood and the gall in my life. It's God's fault that my teeth have been broken with gravel stones and that I've been covered with the ashes of mourning. Oh, my friends, those are the statements of unbelief. But this, my friend, is the statement of hope. It all changes now in verse 21. And the writer, Jeremiah, says, now I recall to mind. He's right thinking now. He's thinking with that pure mind, with the mind of the inner man after Christ. He says, this I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. I live in a broken world. There's going to be bitterness. There's going to be the wormwood and the gall. My teeth are going to be broken by the gravel of my circumstances, not the goodness of my God. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord's good to them that wait for him. Our hope is in God's mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, my friends. Some have hope because of their family relations. Some have hope in their church. Some hope in themselves. They hope in their religious works. But let me tell you, friends, there are some who hope upon God's mercy. And the believer's hope is that the Lord will deal with them mercifully. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Our wealth may be consumed by many things. I've seen individuals who were multimillionaires who were with just one stroke of misfortune became paupers. I've seen individuals who were the picture of health and who had worked so diligently for many years, had personal, household, expensive gyms, and with just one trip to the doctor's office, they found out that there was a contagion working in them that doctors could do nothing with. And in just a matter of weeks and months, their bodies were consumed with sickness and disease and old age. And they put all of their trust and confidence in their health. Our families may be consumed. Our bodies may be consumed with death. But we are not consumed, neither in our beings nor in our well-being, friends. We're not consumed because of God's mercies. How I like that word mercy. And here it's put in the plural, mercies. God's mercies did not commence in this time world. God's mercies didn't begin in the world in which we're living. God's mercies, praise His holy name, are eternal covenant mercies. Even before the world was, He'd made choice of us in His Son and vouchsafed us, given us to His Son to be our representative. God loved us even before this world was. God's mercies anticipated our need from eternity and made provision for our need before the world began, before there was an illness, before there was a disease. The remedy had already been found in the person of the Son of God before time was ever known. Listen, God made an oath by Himself. Paul tells the Hebrews in the 6th chapter that God was willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of His promise the glorious unchangeableness of His counsel toward them. And before the world was, He made promises on our behalf. God's mercies are blessed and redemptive mercies. It's through His mercy, Paul tells the Ephesians, that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of His sins, according to the riches of His grace. The mercies of God are saving, regenerating, preserving mercies. Our Heavenly Father's mercies are special, daily, providential mercies that take care of us in this world. And the mercies of God, they're sovereign, unchangeable mercies. He tells the psalmist David in Psalm 89, he says, "My mercy will I keep for my people forevermore." They're unchangeable. "And my covenant shall stand fast with my people." David said in Psalm 103, "The mercy of the Lord's from everlasting to everlasting." It's eternal, immutable, unchangeable. So our hope is fixed on the mercy of God. Our hope is fixed in God's unfailing, inexhaustible love. It's not on the fickle politician that fills the halls of Congress today, praise God, but on God's unfailing, inexhaustible love. Look at the next line of our text. It says, "His compassions fail not." What a word of grace. God's love for us is indestructible. Yes, that is what I meant to say. Indestructible. There's absolutely nothing we can do, no circumstances in which we might enter by which God's love for us can be destroyed or even altered or diminished. His compassions fail not. Paul tells the church at Rome in the 11th chapter, 29th verse, he says, "The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." The gift of God's grace, the calling of God in regeneration, is without repentance. That means God will not change from it. His compassions fail not. I love to sing this, and we do it at our church regularly. The poet said, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies with parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, my friends, they fail not. He loved us. Let me tell you just a few things that the Word of God tells us about His love for His family. He has an everlasting love for us. The Lord of old, Jeremiah, this prophet said, the Lord of old appeared unto me saying, I've loved my people with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn them. He loves us freely. Without cause, without condition, without beginning, without end. Listen to what he says in Hosea 14:4. I will heal their backsliding. Friends, we all slide backwards in our service to God. But listen, His love standeth sure. You can't slide out of His love. You may slide out of His fellowship, but you'll never slide out of relationship. He said, I will heal their backsliding. Hosea 14:4, I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger's turned away from Him. And we love Him, why? Because He first loved us. And how sweet is this? The Word of God tells us He loves us to the end. This is one of the most precious passages in all the Word of God. John 13:1, Jesus is at the Passover feast, the last Passover feast He'll have with His disciples now before the feast of the Passover. When Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them, how long? Unto the end. How long is Christ going to love you, beloved? Unto the end. And that's as far as you can go. His love knows no end. It'll go all the way. You know, whenever I was carried to the emergency room, my wife loved me and she went with me. But whenever she got to the doors of the emergency room, the hospital staff told her, you can't go any farther. She couldn't go with me back into the emergency room, couldn't go with me into the hospital. But friends, God's love went with me there. He went with me, and had I come to my end in this world, His love would have gone there with me and into the world to come. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And the love of God for us, you'll notice He said, it's constantly new. His compassions, they are new every morning, Jeremiah said. I love that. The remarkable love of God. Paul prays this. This is his prayer in Ephesians 3. Verse 17, he said, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Listen, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And this is what he wants you to be grounded in love in. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. I'm telling it so wide, the love of God, to know the love of God. That's what He wants us to know, the love of God which passeth all knowledge. He wants us to know the breadth of the love of God, the length, the depth, and the height. What is the breadth? How wide is the love of God? Friends, it's wide enough to reach around all of the family of God. That's a number that no man could number. What's the length of the love of God? It will go throughout all of eternity. It shall never know no end. What is the depth of the love of God? It goes below and beneath the vilest of sinners that have ever been on the face of the earth. It can reach underneath the lowest of the low. How do you know that, preacher? Because it's reached underneath me. And if it can reach underneath me, the love of God can reach anyone. And then He wants us to know the height. How high is the love of God? It can carry us high, oh, so high. high all the way into the very throne room of the presence of your Father. I ask you, is that high enough, child of God? How great is the Father's love? Our hope is in His love. And our hope is in God's faithfulness. Thy compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How can I talk about the faithfulness of God? Others may talk about their faithfulness or your faithfulness. I will talk to you about God's faithfulness. In times like this, you don't need to hear about David Crawford's faithfulness. It's not our faithfulness to God that keeps us from being consumed, but God's faithfulness to us. God is faithful. First of all, God's faithful to us because He's faithful to Himself. He can't deny Himself. That's what Paul says. He's faithful to Himself. How does that impact us? Because He has swore by Himself that He would love us. He's going to be faithful to His word. Remember the former things of old. He said, I'm God and there is none else. I'm God and there is none like me. My counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. I'm faithful to my word. David said this, listen, these be the last words of David, 2 Samuel 23:5. Although my house be not so with God, and it was not. David's house was not right with God. And let me tell you, friends, my house is not right with God. I'm still a sinner. I say it to my shame. But my hope is in the faithfulness of God, not in my faithfulness. And David went out. These are his last words. His hope was not in his faithfulness. He said, my house is not right with God. Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, an everlasting relationship, and it's ordered in all things, and sure because of His faithfulness. This is all my salvation and my desire. God said, my covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. He said, my mercy will I keep for my son's sake forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast. My loving kindness will I not take from you, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. What a God! He's faithful. My covenant, my word, I will not break. And His covenant for us is life and peace. And He's given it to us in the person of His Son. He's faithful to His people. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Sing unto the Lord a new song and praise from the end of the earth, you that go down to the sea and all that is in the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Because the Lord said, I have formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, I've redeemed thee. I've called you by thy name. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, they won't be burned. You won't be burned. Neither shall they the flame kindle upon you, because I, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, I am your Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, because you're precious in my sight. I have loved you, therefore I'll give men for you, people for thy life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. He is faithful in His love. Our hope is in the Lord God Himself. At the conclusion of all this, Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. You can hope in politicians if you please. You can hope in the president if you want, and you're going to be disappointed. I'm going to hope in the Lord, and I won't be disappointed, and I'll have joy in spite of what's taking place in Washington. May the Lord bless you and keep you as my prayer.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information. WTRJ, The Truth. Mandarin listens at 91.7.
Good morning. I'm Catherine Fonville, and I'm so glad you could join us this morning for the weekend edition of Paramount Message. We welcome you to listen to this sermon by my husband, Dr. John Fonville. At the end of this message, I will share more information about this morning's service. And now, here's Pastor John.
All right. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and let's look at verses 33 through 36. We're going to wrap up our 5-week study of the Reformation solas today with the last one. And so to give us some context for it, let's read verses 33 through 36. And so hear what the Apostle Paul says here. He says this, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So as we've looked at the solas, these five Reformation slogans in our study, we have each week emphasized to you that these five solas are interrelated. They're mutually dependent. You cannot have one without the others. And so what we have covered so far is this. We have covered sola scriptura, scripture alone, which is our final authority. We have covered solus Christus, Christ alone, which is our only mediator. We have looked at sola gratia, which is grace alone, which is our only cause. And we have looked at sola fide, which is faith alone, which is our only instrument. And so these first four solas lead to and culminate in the fifth and final sola, which we're going to look at today, which is Soli Deo Gloria, Gloria to God alone, which is our only goal. It is our only ambition. Now, as I said, all these solas are inseparable, so this final sola is inseparable from the first four. And so what I want to do with you this morning is I want to show you how and why the first four solas give glory to God alone, and that without those four solas, there is no glory to God alone. So what we're going to discover as we look at these five solas this morning is that they all represent core truths in relation to or about the gospel. And all of these solas together are meant to emphasize to us that Scripture, Christ, grace, faith alone are all intended to glorify God alone. So here's the first thing I want you to see is that sola scriptura. There's no glory to God alone if salvation is not based on the final authority of Scripture alone. By sola scriptura, let's just review for a second. The Reformers meant that the Scriptures, as opposed to the church, the Roman church, the medieval church, as opposed to the Pope, as opposed to church councils, which have erred, and as Luther said, often err. But the Reformers, by sola scriptura, meant that the Scriptures serve as the final authority in the church alone. And the reason is because Scripture alone is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. And because Scripture is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, Scripture is inerrant. It doesn't err. And Scripture is infallible. It cannot err. Only Scripture has the authority to speak from God because Scripture comes from God, the Holy Spirit. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so what is God speaking to us in the Scriptures about salvation and its final purpose? Scripture tells us that the ultimate purpose in creation, the ultimate purpose in providence, which upholds creation, and the ultimate purpose in redemption is to glorify God. Let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, we see the glory of God in creation. Why did God create all things? God created all things to manifest the glory of his eternal power, of his eternal wisdom, of his eternal goodness. In Psalm 19, verse 1, listen to what David says. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." That is, the creation is displaying God's royal majesty and power to us. And that reveals, displays, that puts on display the glory of God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle John says that there is a heavenly choir that is glorifying the one who is sitting on the throne and the Lamb. And together, this heavenly choir says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, listen, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created all things." Listen, "and because of your will, they existed and were created." And so creation brings glory to God. Numbers chapter 14 and Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it says that God desires for the whole earth, for all of creation, to, quote, "be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." And so God is glorified in creation. Second, the scriptures tell us that God is glorified in his providence. He's not the divine watchmaker. We're not deists where he created the world and walked away and just let it do its own thing. The scriptures teach us that the end of all of God's works of providence is for the manifestation of the glory of his power. And it is by his power, listen, the author of Hebrews says that God, Jesus, is upholding all things by the word of his power. That is a glorious display of power. God's works of providence manifest his power as he upholds the heavens and the earth. He upholds all creatures and governs them not by chance, but by his sovereign predetermined will in all things. And that is a glorious rule by our King. But ultimately, the scriptures teach that this universal knowledge of God in both creation and in his providence will not be fully realized apart from his saving work. Listen to what John Newton, the great preacher, the great Anglican preacher, said on a sermon from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. He says, "Much of the glory of God may be seen by an enlightened eye in creation. Much in his providential rule and care over his creatures, but the brightness of his glory, the express and full discovery of his perfections, can only be known by Jesus Christ. And the revelation which God has given of himself to the world by him." And so this brings us to the glory of God in salvation. The scriptures reveal to us that the greatest possible good that we could have is to see God's glory safely, and then to behold the beauty of the Lord. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus prays, and he reveals that it is God's desire and ultimate goal for his people. Listen to what he prays. To be with him. Why? Why does Jesus want us to be with him? Listen, so that we might see his glory, which the Father has given to him. And the way that that happens is through this saving work that God has planned and executed on our behalf. And so the first four solas summarizing scripture emphasize that salvation is from the Lord, and it is for his glory alone. Paul clearly teaches this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 6, 12, and 14. He says repeatedly in this chapter that God's salvation is according to the purpose of his will, listen, which is for the praise of his glorious grace. But then I had you turn this morning to the book of Romans, so go back to chapter 11. And let's look for a brief moment at verses 33 through 36, because here Paul makes it very clear that salvation is from the Lord and that it is for his glory alone. Let me just give you the context of what Paul is doing here at the end of chapter 11. From chapters 3 to 11 in the book of Romans, Paul has been discussing the doctrine of God's salvation. And what he has given to us in chapters 3 to 5 is justification, that is, salvation from the penalty and guilt of sin. In chapters 6 through 8, he has discussed sanctification, that is, God's salvation from the power and dominion of sin. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he has discussed the electing purpose of God in salvation, which guarantees our perseverance to the very end, and that God is faithful to keep his promise to complete what he has started. And so Paul, as he thinks through this grand work of salvation in this letter, as he comes here to the end of chapter 11, he's simply overcome with joy and praise to God for what he has written. And he is overcome with praise to God for God's gracious work of salvation. And so this is what he does. He's just writing this letter, and just all of a sudden he has this moment where he just bursts out into a doxology, a praise to God. And listen to what he writes. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" And then he says this, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." In the context, this "all things" means all things related to our salvation. And Paul in this passage gives three reasons why salvation gives glory to God alone. Let me just quickly show them to you. They're very simple. First of all, in verse 36, he says that salvation is from God. He says, "For from him." Do you see that? The theology is always in the prepositions. Please get that. Look. "For from him are" what? "All things." All things related to our salvation, pertaining to our salvation. "Therefore, to him be the glory forever. Amen." Paul is saying that our triune God is the source of our salvation. As he begins this letter in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he calls the gospel of God. Why? Because God is the author of the gospel. Listen, God is the author. He is the source. He is the architect of the gospel. He is, Paul saying, he is the source of our salvation. This entire plan was conceived by God. Graham Goldsworthy says, "It is God's gospel. He is the author of it. He is the one who puts it into effect. He achieves what he wants it to do and in the way that he determines." This is God's gospel. The salvation, the gospel, is from beginning to end from God. It is from him. Second, the Apostle Paul says, "For salvation is through God." Look, "For from him and then through him" are what? "All things." Through God are all things pertaining to our salvation. "Therefore, to him be the glory forever." Our God is not only the source of our salvation. Paul says our God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the accomplisher of our salvation. He is the worker in our salvation. This entire plan was carried out and accomplished by God. How does he do it in time?